I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to start with verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 poses an answer, but I want to ask it in the form of a question. How many of you guys want to have a victorious life? That's what I thought. So this is what Peter tells us. He quotes, actually, the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. So we'll look at both. But first, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days." That's defining somebody who wants to have a good experience with their earthly life. Then it goes right into the answers from Psalm 34. It says, "Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." It goes right into the words of our mouths. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Then it goes into prayer. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who can harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Now, in this context, we see this important answer jumping right off the pages, and it goes into Psalm 34. It quotes, and that's how interactive and amazing the scriptures are. It's all complementary of itself. Doesn't contradict, it complements. And in Psalm 34, this is where the quote is. It says in verse 12 of Psalm 34, since you've got 1 Peter there now and you've all settled in there, now I'm having you turn back to the middle of the Bible. But it really is something that we've got to get a hold of in order to live and gain ground starting right now. Starting right now. We need to understand the power of words. And it says here, it says, in verse 12, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil." Let's say that. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Wow. "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So we, according to the book of James, 1 Peter, Psalms, all through the Bible, it's important that we learn to bridle our tongue. Father, we thank you for helping us to put a guard on our mouths that we might not sin against you. Help us, Lord, to understand the power of words, that we'll even be judged for idle words, because you, in fact, didn't call us to idleness. You called us to activation, to fruitfulness. You told us to speak to mountains, to speak to the sycamore tree, to speak to the wind and the sea. You told us to speak to the lost. It's called evangelism. You told us to speak to the saved. It's called edification and encouragement. You told us to speak to you. It's called prayer. So we thank you that you're helping us to understand the power of words. Help us to restrain our words. Help us to know when to speak and when to be silent. We thank you, Lord, for helping us in this vital area. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. You may be seated. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I quoted during praise and worship. I want to review it again because this really ties it in a practical way. I mean, this ties in with so much of what we've already discussed. But when you become a Christian, you receive Jesus, you have access to the throne of God, whereupon you can stand before him with confidence and boldness for eternity. You stand there with security and comfort that you know that he's invited you into his presence, into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Chapter 10, it ends up with, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of our souls." But right in the middle of it, in verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast. They use that in nautical terms. That's tying down the ropes. That's making sure things are tight. Hold firm and fast. Get a grip on the confession of your hope without wavering. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I want to say this about confession right up front. It's not so much the manufacture of our words as much as it is identifying God's promises and reiterating them in the mountains and the difficulties of our lives. God's wanting us to understand his promises. This is where good teaching is so critical. We need to understand that all of his promises are yes and amen. That he is a promise keeping God and that he has made precious and magnificent promises. This new covenant is inaugurated on better promises. He's promised us salvation that when we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's a mystery to me to this day. As an evangelizing pastor, I'm blown away that you can lead people to the Lord and their lives can be totally transformed when they make a confession of Jesus as Lord. I mean, it's amazing to even consider this. And then also we need to understand in this context, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is talking in the context of confession. We need to learn and understand the power of words. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Wow. So we've got to understand this so we can carry on in our lives and really be disciplined in this area. And if there's this call to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, it reminds me of what it says in Ephesians 3, but I want to read the rest of this first. I'm so excited about this. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need to understand the power of words, get a grasp on it. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I was led to the Lord by somebody who informed me about the gospel. I've been in situations where, in times of discouragement, I've had somebody say a simple word to me. I remember one time a person turned to me and said, be bold, when I was facing a new responsibility. It was overwhelming. And this person said, be bold. That simple phrase was like lighting a match to a fire. It just made me, it surged a confidence into my spirit. I'm telling you, man, there's something powerful about our words. Something powerful, powerful about our words. So we all stumble in many ways. But if we don't stumble in what we say, we're able to shore up our whole lives. Now, I want to show you a couple of verses that I think are super, super important. Ephesians 3. And then once you get to 3, go to 4. Let's look at verse 29 of chapter 4 in the context of our words. Let no unwholesome, rotten word proceed from your mouth. That means there'll be some in there that'll want to just jump right out. Have you ever opened up the refrigerator and thought, what's up in here? And you hunt it down and it's some garlic thing that somebody brought from a restaurant and that they never told you, and they have in a little styrofoam thing, and the styrofoam thing doesn't have any information on it. That's gross, isn't it? That's a terrible example in this message. Except that unwholesome words can exist and can even coexist in and through our lives. And we must learn to be selective with what we share and submit and flow with people. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Man, there's life potential in our words. I remember one time, we were at a restaurant at the mall. Taylor was a little baby and Chelsea was a toddler. And they got some saltine crackers. And Chelsea opened up the package. Chelsea ate the crackers. Taylor ate the plastic wrapper. When he ate the plastic wrapper, he actually didn't eat it. He inhaled it. And it went down and got lodged in his windpipe. So I knew to pick him up out of the restaurant. There were a few people sitting there. I took him outside the door of the restaurant in this mall, and I found a hallway. It just led to, I think, employees' lockers and offices in the back. So it wasn't a thoroughfare. I got down on my knees. I began to pray, opened up his mouth, and I saw the plastic pretty far down in his throat, and I knew that if I pushed it like that, it could probably push it farther in and make it worse. So I knew I had to take my finger and I had to go behind the plastic to get it out of his throat. And I knew I had about a few seconds to do it right. And I was really in the moment, and I felt desperate, but I was confident that God was going to help me. And I knew that I needed to be very careful, and I had his mouth pried open, and his eyes were real big, and he wasn't breathing, and it was really pretty amazing. And I got my finger behind the plastic and began to pull it out, and a lady walked by and said, "Oh, he's joking!" Only she said some other stuff in the midst of it. It took me 24 hours to recover from the unsettling, unwholesome words blurted out in fear. I was doing fine until then. But when she generated those words, it changed the atmosphere. Listen, God delivered my kid. God delivered my kid. I was cool. God was giving me peace. But the unwholesome words that came from this person, they were idle words. She wasn't helping. She just stood there, made the blurt of the statement, and then left. And I thought, wow. That's like somebody yelling fire in a crowded movie theater. There's just weird people in the world. And we must not be them. We must not be them. And we need to learn that, man, at any point we could get in that type of rottenness and unwholesomeness. And that's why the Bible spends so much time over and over again urging us to bridle our tongues and watch what we say. It's important that we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without wavering. You know, I was in an airplane and a guy asked me, why did Abram change his name to Abraham? I said, well, God changed his name so that he would walk around all day confessing that he was a father of many nations. Can you imagine an old man having a new name where he walks around and says, I'm the father of many nations? It's like you speaking over your kids. My kids are for signs and wonders. My kid, no matter what the circumstance right now, will rise up and be fruitful and productive and effective all the days of my life. Amen. When you talk about St. Louis, our city is flourishing. Jobs are coming. The job market is stimulated. Churches rising up. God is moving in a special way. The young population are coming to know the Lord. Absolutely. Instead of going, oh, he's choking. That lady's famous in my life. It was not helpful. Taylor's still here. The lady walked away and I never saw her again. Would have been better if she just kept quiet or if she prayed or if she said, just keep it up, you know. But no, it was, he's joking! Say, Pastor Jeff, you seem to have an attitude about it. Well, it left a mark. So, I mean, that... I'm talking about something from over two decades ago. And I also can remember the day somebody told me about Jesus. I can remember the day I asked Patsy if she would marry me, and she said, yes. I remember things my brother said to me in moments where we were going through struggles, and he just turned to me and said, reminded me of a scripture. I remember things Pastor Virgil said to me, or Ed, things people have said in my life over the years. We remember the rotten words. We remember the good words. We need to learn to restrain our words. We need to learn to understand and renew our sense and sensibility regarding how powerful our words are. We need to understand when we go into situations, we can bring peace or we can contribute to the storm. And I think that the idea that it will give grace to those who hear, that lady did not impart grace at that moment. Lady did not impart grace. I remember when we had in our building, the fire marshal said, you can't have occupancy. This was between church services, and so we had to scramble. And I remember my dad saying, it's going to work out, Jeff. Yeah. I remember, and he was right. It did. I framed the no occupancy thing because it's a good memory. It's a memory of how freaked out I got and how my dad said, it'll work out. Stuff works out. Taylor stopped eating the plastic and he just eats the crackers now. That's a good thing. The lady, God bless her. I forgive her, but for the purposes of this message, thank you. You've given me some great example. I want to go to the Proverbs because I feel like it's so full of reinforcement for this. Again, how many of you want to live a good life? And we restrain our lips from evil. Let's go to Proverbs 18, and we'll go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 18, and we'll start with verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Wow. Go to Proverbs 18:4. 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. That's why it's good for us to pack the word down deep inside us so that on those occasions, you single dads, you've got kids, kids are going to ask you questions, you will have packed the answers into your spirit. And in those moments, even when you're not ready, you'll be ready. And you'll know what to say to them when they throw curves at you. It'll come up out of your spirit. Or you'll be with somebody that's unsaved and they'll start asking you questions why you have this hope. And you'll have answers. I've noticed this in my life. I have scriptures in me that I didn't know I had in me. And the Bible says that He'll write these in our hearts and in our minds. There's a life-transforming power. In the beginning was the Word. And words are powerful. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And then it says in verse 7, let's go to verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Wow. So we can snare our souls with our words. We've got to watch what we say. We've got to say what God's word says. Speaking forth God's word has powerful effect. Man, it's good to just be filled with the scriptures, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in paraphrase, where it's so integrated into your life. And then, of course, what I read is death and life are in the power of the tongue. It says in verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Okay, so let's go back to Proverbs 16 and let's read some of it. Proverbs 16, verse 21, it says, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Wow, there's one verse that says, a soft tongue breaks a bone. Here it is. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. If you want to know what you're doing tonight, you're instructing your mouth. We're learning from the Word of God very specifically how powerful words are and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Listen, here's what I believe. Here's my takeaway. As you fill yourself up with God's word, it's going to increase your effectiveness in this life. You fill yourself up with the promises of God. Then when you're in a stressful situation, you're fatigued, you're in a moment where you get tempted to get in anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When anger is a normal emotion, anger is in and of itself not sin, but it can become sin. And if we learn to bridle our tongues, we're going to be able to control our whole bodies as well. I mean, I've been in situations where I just knew I needed to stop talking. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And in a few minutes, I'm going to feel that way in the end of my message. But I feel like we need to understand something here. And let's look at this again. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. What did Mary Poppins say? Spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down in a most delightful way. Now, none of us like patronizing. None of us like people buttering us up. Nobody likes sappy, syrupy platitudes. Nor do we like harshness either. There's one who speaks rashly as the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Why? Because the wise is bridling. The wise is analyzing. The wise is quick to hear. My grandma said, you know why you have two ears and only one mouth? I said, no, why, grandma? She said, because God wants you to listen twice as much as you talk. I think she's right. Be quick to hear. Everybody say, quick to hear.
Quick to hear.
Slow to speak.
Slow to
speak. Slow to wrath. Have you ever been in a situation where you drove away from a conversation and you thought of things you should have said? No, you shouldn't have. No, you should not have said those things. You got delivered from those sharply, finely honed, mean things that you came up with later. Thank God you didn't say those things. Oh, if I had just given him a piece of my mind. Well, no, no. Because at the end of the day, there will be an end of the day. And we give an account for our words. And at the end of the day, we will look back and say, Lord Jesus, why didn't I use my mouth to proclaim your message, to show forth your praises, and to bring edification that it might bring grace to the hearers? Because I've noticed in life, the people I've run into and the people I've come in contact with, they need Jesus. Every single one of them, including the ones that bug me and are harsh and hurtful. And at some point along the way, we've got to understand, in church life, we are an accumulation of people who have become aware of how broken and lost we are without Jesus. And another thing, too, that will help us to avoid a critical edge is all we have to do is remember what we are without the grace of God. And that helps us to get that critical, harsh, judgmental, condescending, bitter thing out of the way. And the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Yeah. So the Lord keeps reteaching us these lessons because they're really, really important. And we must maintain our confession of hope without wavering, which implies there will be potential for us to back off or to waver. When it says in Hebrews 10:35, not to throw away your confidence, then that means there will be opportunities for you to throw it away. And so we must fight for these things. And I like this, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. It reminds me of what it says in Romans chapter 4, where, and you don't have to turn to this, I'll just read it to you. I was reading this, and I just got fascinated by this one point out of my New American Standard. Let me just read this to you real quick. With regard to holding fast the confession of your hope without wavering, it reminded me of Romans 4 with Abraham and Sarah. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations. So I wrote in my margin, he believed so that he might become. He believed so that he might become. He believed so that he might become. Your beliefs are more important than you realize. Don't get sloppy with them. Get back and understand. You're a believer. You have deeply held conviction. There's a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus. The Holy Spirit is upon you, and he's commissioned you to do life-changing things in the earth. Man, this will help you and me to hold back, to restrain our words. And then also to know when to speak when we're supposed to speak. We need to speak up sometimes. We're not supposed to suppress and be quiet all the time, nor are we supposed to blab all the time. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. And the wise of heart starts to learn about this. And then if we've got something garlicky in the refrigerator, we don't lunge that out there. If we see somebody in need, listen, we've got to get an understanding of how critical the hour is. Pleasant words are a honeycomb. The other day, Patsy and I were together with some people, and there were plates. It was dimly lit, and there were plates of food people ordered, chips and guacamole. There was a cheese tray with some other stuff. And then she found this, put this on the plate. She said, try this. And I looked at it, and it was dark. I couldn't see what it was. It was late at night, you know, and I'd already had some guacamole and chips, because what's not to like about that? But then I looked at this thing and she said, try this. She said, it's honeycomb. So I took a big bite out of it. I want more. Honeycomb at 11:30 at night. Nice. Bible says not to eat too much honey, but or you'll vomit. That's what the Bible says. It's practical. Don't eat too much candy. But pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Wow. We need to speak God's word over situations. It says in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What goes in must come out. What you program your hard drive with is going to come back into the world around you. And here's what it says in Matthew 12. It says, I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It doesn't get any plainer than that, does it? So we need to understand the importance of bridling our tongues. James 1:26 says it, and then he goes back into a whole chapter 3 about it. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, we started out with 1 Peter 3:10 and Psalm 34. Who among you desires to live a good life and see good days? Let me see a show of hands. Then we restrain our lips. It's amazing. It goes right back to this fundamental. If we learn to watch what we say while we're alone, while we're with people, while we're behind in the closed doors, I try to teach my kids. The gauge for determining whether you're in gossip or not is if you would be uncomfortable if the person you're talking, the party you're talking about, would be present. So we need to make sure whenever we're speaking, we want to make sure that these are factors that are factored in. And also, another bit of the criteria, is it Jesus glorifying? Is it life-giving? Is it healing? Or is it death-producing? And we ask ourselves these things. And by this, restrain our words. Remember what it says in Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. He that restrains his lips is wise. Wow. So, the fewer the words, the better chance we have of not transgressing with our lips. It doesn't advocate the silent treatment. Somebody's married to somebody who hardly ever talks to him. Pastor Jeff, you're preaching this now, and he's just going to sit there and just flip channels and not talk to me. I'm not advocating the lack of communication. What I'm saying is we need to learn when to speak and when to be silent. This is important and so convicting. It's so convicting. But here's where I want to land on this. I want to land on this with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We're going to go back and review what we just read. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And I did a study once in the book of Hebrews on let us. And I found 7 let us's. And I loved them. And I don't have time to read all of these to you, but they're so good. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I mean, it's important to stay tuned in for the long haul, for the confession of your hope, firm all the way to the end. And so that we don't just become self-centered on this, it immediately says, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is how I think this thing is so important. In Ephesians, where it says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for the need of the moment. I'll reinforce this as we wind down. In life, God orders our steps. Every contact and every situation we face has potential to be life-giving or death-imparting. And the world is in short supply of people who will step up in this area and will steadily through life maintain the confession of their hope firm to the end. The world lapses into different degrees of fear and pessimism. We're even told by the Mayan calendar that December 21st of 2012 is supposed to be cataclysmic. It will come and go, just like Y2K came and went. People got all panicky about it. What really bothered me, though, were all the books that were written by Christians about how the whole world was going to fall apart. And what blessed me was when I walked by the bargain bin at the bookstore, and they were all on sale for like 20 cents. The sky is not falling, but Jesus definitely is coming back. He's not coming back to a defeated, depleted church. He's coming back to a glorious church without spot or blemish. And he said, when I come back, will I not find faith on the earth? And the answer is a resounding yes. And it is our particular moment to really be able to take these things and enforce these things. And we start with our own world and the management of our own words. And we do it to be aware that we could sow trouble into our own soul, and we've got to watch what we say. And then number two, we've got to understand that there's life-giving potential in the words we speak right around, all around the corner. And, you know, I don't just glibly give people words and things like that. I try to really hear from the Holy Spirit. But when I hear from the Holy Spirit, I want to be faithful to give it. And I want to give it in the manner with which God intends it to be given. In my situation in my family, I don't want to just throw out a bunch of words. I want to make sure I'm a prayerful person and I'm hearing from God and that what I'm giving out has been prayed about and that God's being leading and guiding. And so in this case today, we can cultivate a considerate heart where we consider what we can say to people. There's so many testimonies in this church. Right now, as I'm sharing this, I talked to somebody this week. Pastor Jeff, what should I do about this? And God put this person in this person's life and had these words that it was unique in the situation. And I got to just step back and watch it. This is important for us to understand. There's a need in every moment. There's a need in every moment. When Taylor had the plastic in his throat, I did not need the lady to just screech fear as she walked by. On the other hand, the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. And where does that wisdom come from? It comes from God's word. It comes from the resource of just opening up and just studying. Young people, read the Proverbs and you'll be wise. Pack the Proverbs in your life while you're young so that when you're older, they'll roll out of you. Understand the hope aspect of your confession. Maintain a hope-filled confession. Now, a theologian would say, this is talking about the hope of salvation. Yes, it is. And everything else springs from the hope of our salvation. So, yeah, my central confession is Jesus is my Lord. And that in the context of that, on all of his promises are yes and amen in my life. And God, I thank you that you're meeting every need in this place. God meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's able to make all grace abound toward us. And when we lay hands on the sick, they recover. Get on that. You'll see more people get healed as you stand on God's promises concerning this. Well, hallelujah. What are you going to do the next time you get tempted to murmur a bunch of unwholesome words? Bridle your tongue. You know what duct tape is for? I read on the label of duct tape, for bridling your tongue. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to finish with this. We're going to pray together. Father, I thank you for the life-changing power of the name of Jesus and the resource we have to go out considering who to provoke to love and good deeds. Lord, be with our mouths. Instill a great discipline in our world, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you this expressive part of our lives, our tongue. We pray you do something mighty. People say the pen is mightier than the sword. According to the scriptures, the tongue is so powerful. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just guide us in our interaction. Help us to be selective with what we say to one another. Help us to learn to mature, cast things down before they get started. Help us to pick things up that need to wisely be picked up. Lord, I pray for a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge pour through the people of this church. I pray that you give us a prophetic spiritual edge that's very practical, very authentic, very genuine, very helpful, gives Jesus all the honor, and puts people in an advantageous position. Lord, we thank you for helping us. Lord Jesus, for delivering us. We praise you and we thank you. Now, Lord, teach us some things about our words. We don't want to be confession policemen, but nor do we want to be sloppy with our words. The tongue of the wise brings healing. God, I thank you for giving us precision in our words. Just like that testimony of the woman in church who spoke to that person. and help them. Or like the other day when in the midst of frustration and anger, you actually gave me a turn in the conversation and showed me what to say. God, teach us. Teach our mouths. Teach our words. Teach us your word. Let's reach out. Lord, I thank you for connecting us with refreshing. I pray for people who've been battered and downtrodden that they'd be lifted. And Lord, I know there's some people in here who've been hurt by belittlement and by sarcasm. And I thank you, Lord, not only will they not repeat those things for the future, they'll be more sensitized. They are more sensitive to know how hurtful those things are and damaging they are. And they'll go out and they'll carry a kind spirit. And they'll carry an awareness of that gentleness increases persuasiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with our mouths. In Jesus' name.